This is a great church. Not only is it an honor to be speaking here, I've gotten to come to church here a couple times when I've visited California before. And one thing that I love about this church is that I can tell it's not a come as you should be church, it's a come as you are church, amen? And this is a place where you can come no matter what has beaten you down in life, no matter what kind of stuff you're going through or things you're wrestling with or questions you may have, you can come and you can hear about the God who has a plan through all of your mess. And I love that. That's the story of the gospel. You know, when I fly somewhere, I bring baggage with me. And then when I get off the plane, I have to claim my baggage. I got to get my baggage out of the overhead bin, or I have to go to baggage claim and pick up my baggage. But the good news for all of us is that whatever baggage you walked in here today with, you can leave it behind today. You don't have to claim your baggage when you walk out of here today. Jesus says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. That's good news, right? Right? That's good news. It's seven people heard me. Seven people were excited that you can cast your... Come on. Here's the thing. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, I want to take your baggage. I'll carry it for you. You leave it with me. I want to set you free. That's what Jesus is saying today. That's the story of the gospel. The story of the gospel is that you and I can't out-sin God's grace. Don't give yourself too much credit as a sinner. You will never be as good at sinning as God is at giving grace. No matter what you've done, no matter what kind of mess you've gotten yourself into, today there is freedom in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody here today needs that freedom. And I want to tell you a little bit about that freedom. Today we're going to talk about God's grace. We're going to talk about what it looks like to be raised to new life in Christ. We're going to talk about the promise of glory that's ahead for all of us who have put our faith in him. But I want you to understand today that in addition to the grace that has saved us and the glory that's promised to us, there is purpose for life in the middle. There is something that God wants to use you for right here and right now. It's not just what you were saved from. It's not just where you're headed for eternity, but it's right here and right now. What about life in the middle? If you're a note taker, title of the message, you could call it, is Life in the Middle. And what I want to do today is look in Colossians chapter 3 at maybe a familiar text to some of you not. Some of you don't even know what a Colossian is, and that's okay. We're glad you're here. There's no shame in using the table of contents in your Bible. Look on with somebody else. It doesn't even matter if you didn't bring a Bible. We're just stoked you're here, and I believe God's got a word for you today. Colossians 3, we're going to look at that, but I want to illustrate the idea. It's going to give us some practical principles for life in the middle. But I want to illustrate that with a story, one of my favorite stories from the Gospels in Mark chapter 5. You don't have to turn there unless you'd like to. At least jot it down and read the story later. But in Mark chapter 5, it's a pretty amazing story of Jesus healing this guy. Jesus had gotten in the boat with his disciples, and they crossed the Sea of Galilee. And they ended up in this place called the Decapolis. And in Decapolis, when they arrive on the shore, they have quite the greeting crew. It's actually only one guy, and the guy is demon-possessed and naked, and it says, the Bible tells us in Mark 5, that he lived in the tombs, and he cut himself, and nobody could chain him. In fact, when they tried to chain him, he just broke the chains. He was demon-possessed. So that's the guy. Welcome to the shores of the Decapolis, Jesus. That's the guy who greets Jesus and the disciples. So he gets out of the boat, Jesus does, and this crazy man comes running up to him, and Jesus challenges the demons and casts them out, which is a pretty also amazing side note to the story. It says that Jesus cast the demons out, and they were thrown into a herd of pigs that was feeding on the hillside, and the pigs fell over the cliff and drowned in the sea. So not only do you have like the triumph of Jesus over the demonic realm, but you have the tragedy of drowned bacon in the Sea of Galilee. That just makes my southern heart hurt. We love our bacon. But we're more excited that Jesus has freed the man. Of course, that's our focus here today. And so he sets the guy free. That's grace. Grace is you come to Jesus jacked up, beaten up, broken, out of your mind, and Jesus goes, I can set you free. Here's how I'm going to do it. That's grace. Now, the man, according to verse to Mark, I'm just reading from Mark chapter 5, verse 18, it says, when Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. So we've just encountered the grace that saved him from the demonic possession, and now he wants the glory immediately. He wants the glory of just being with Jesus. He's begging him, Jesus, don't send me back to those people. I don't want to go back there. I've messed up. I don't want to even face those people. I just want to be in the boat with you. That's glory. And if we're being honest here, I would say that salvation would probably appeal to a lot more people if the moment you put your faith in Christ, you just got like beamed straight up to heaven, you know? No problems, no pain. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to give money. You don't have to nothing. You don't have to face rejection for your faith or what's that person going to say now that I'm a follower of Jesus? Jesus, glory, right? Grace immediately to glory. And as I'm reading this story and I'm hearing this guy beg Jesus, can I just get in the boat with you? It says he was begging him. As I'm reading it, I just want Jesus to make some room for him. I want Jesus to tell the disciples, make some room, boys. We got somebody else who's going to set sail with us. But that's not what he does. Mark chapter 5, verse 19 says Jesus did not permit him. But he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. That, my friends, is life in the middle. And I'm doing my best to be faithful with the message that God has given me. A story of redemption, a story of grace. Because it's not just about the grace that saved me. It's not just about the glory that God promised to me. But right now, I believe I'm called, and every one of us is called the same way, to be faithful with the message that God has given us. And so I want to read to you guys from Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to get some practical insight. And then we're going to revisit this story in Mark as we see kind of the redemption side of this and how God used this man. Life in the middle. Colossians chapter 3, I'm reading from the New King James, starts in verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, that's grace, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, man, I love that definition. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, before we dive in, I need you to understand something very important about this text. The commands and truths that we're going to cover in Colossians 3, 1 through 4 are conditional based on where you land with verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ. So I have to ask you, we all need to answer a fundamental question. This foundational question is, have you been raised with Christ? Every one of us has to answer this for ourselves. And I'm not talking about, are you a pretty good person? I'm not talking about how often do you come to church, or how much have you read your Bible, or how many good deeds have you done in the last week, or do you know some interesting trivia facts about Jesus? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus? I also didn't ask, are you perfect? Because none of us are there yet. That's not going to happen until heaven. So I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm just saying, have you let God begin the process in your life? That's what I'm asking. Have you been raised with Christ? You can only answer that question in one of two ways. You can't say maybe. It's either yes or no. In fact, I'll tell you this. Every one of us today will walk out those doors having decided to either reject Jesus or accept Jesus. Every one of us. You will make a decision today. Some of you are making a decision right now. So if you would answer that question honestly and you would say, no, I have not been raised with Christ, The most loving thing I can do today is to tell you, the Bible makes this very clear, that according to Scripture, without Jesus, you are dead in your sin and you have no hope until you trust Jesus. I know that that might sound heavy, but it's the most loving thing I can tell you, because some of you think that you don't need Jesus because life is pretty cushy and comfortable right now. But I want you to know it's not about all that stuff. We're going to talk about stuff that you have on the outside. That's not where we build our foundation. Our hope is in Jesus. So if you would answer that question, no, the Bible doesn't paint a very good picture for you. But the good news is that can change today. I believe God brought you here for a reason. It's no accident that you came here. You may think, well, a friend dragged me here. I had to come with my family, whatever it is. No, God brought you here. I've been praying that you would be in these seats today. And I'm praying that if you're being honest right now and you say, no, I have not been raised with Christ, by the end of this message, you will say, yes, I want to be raised with Christ. Come on, anybody with me on that? You want to pray? You want to see that? So that's no. Now, if you answered yes, oh man, this is going to get good, because now your pain has a purpose in the name of Jesus. Now your mess can become a message. Now your trials are your testimony. It doesn't matter how gory your life is. There's glory ahead. Come on, somebody. You promise glory in the name of Christ. So we have to answer that question, because everything we're going to cover in verses 1 through 4 is contingent on where you land with the story of grace. Have you been raised with Christ? I want to give you three practical thoughts from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, about what you're called to right now, life in the middle. Between grace and glory, jot these three things down. We're going to go one by one. Number one, a forgiven past results in a new present and a new future. In other words, if you put your faith in Christ and he's forgiven you of what you've done in the past, then that changes everything about right now and everything about the rest of your life and where you're headed for eternity. It changes everything. And that would make sense. It would only be logical that when Jesus gets involved, everything begins to change. Think about it this way. Let me illustrate it. Imagine if you heard that amazing word. By the way, can we put our hands together for the worship team? Come on, that was amazing. You guys get a concert every Sunday. That was incredible. So imagine the worship team plays, and then the video plays, and then Pastor John comes on, and he says, I'm out of town, and Pastor Kevin Miller is here. And so then you guys put your hands together, and the stage lights go on, and nobody's on the stage. You're like, man, this got awkward real quick. And then a minute later, I burst in the back door, and I'm out of breath, and I jump up on the stage, and I'm like, whew, I'm so sorry. Let me tell you, this has been quite a morning. Let me tell you what happened. I was on the 215 heading into church today, and I had to stop and take a picture because in Tennessee, we don't have palm trees, and there was like this beautiful palm tree, and I got the sunrise like right between the leaves of the palm. I mean, you just got to follow me on Instagram and see it. And so I saw this image, and I had to pull over on the 215 and take a picture. But the thing is, to get the right angle, I had to be in the lanes on the 215. And so I got out there, and I'm like, I'm so focused on this panoramic picture that I'm taking. Crazy thing happened. A semi hit me at 70 miles an hour, and it just like cleaned me out all over the freeway. So my bad, I'm running a little late today. You'd be like, you've lost your mind. Something does not connect with that story. Either there was no semi, you were not on the freeway, or you're on some sort of Tennessee drug that I'm not aware of. Because how in the world could you have come into contact with something that powerful and not be changed? You tracking with me? Because let me jog your memory for a moment about the Jesus that we're talking about today. We're not just talking about cute little manger cuddly baby Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas. We're not just talking about the son of a carpenter who lived a few thousand years ago. We're not just talking about a great leader or a great teacher or a great example. All you have to do in your Bibles is flip a page or two to the left to Colossians chapter 1, and you'll get a glimpse at the Jesus we're talking about here today. Colossians 1. Verse 15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him, All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Guys, today I'm telling you about the Jesus who is the creator of the universe, who spoke it all into existence, and who holds it all together. You cannot legitimately tell me that you have put your faith in Christ and then you've just stayed the same. How in the world, if you've put your faith in Christ, could you just keep going with the old life that you've always lived? You see, when Jesus forgives your past, he gives you an all new present and an all new future. Amen? God is redeemed. He's got a purpose. So, Jesus changes everything, according to what we're reading right here in Colossians. Number two, jot this down. Following Jesus requires focusing on Jesus. What we're reading right here, the way that this text kind of works out, it's basically like what you would call a conditional clause or an if-then statement. If something is true, then this will be true. If you're from Tennessee, then when you land in California, the first thing you do is go to In-N-Out and order a double-double and some fries and a chocolate shake. That's what you do. That's just what you do. If that's true, then that's true. If you're cold, then you should put on a jacket. If you're hungry, then you should eat. If you're on fire, then you should stop, drop, and roll, right? Are you tracking with me? If you're a follower of Jesus, then you must be focusing everything you have on Jesus. It's just logical. This is what Paul is saying. If then you've been raised with Christ, here are some things you need to be doing, you should be doing. And this focus is defined by two words: seek in verse 1 and set in verse 2. It's this interesting paradox of seeking after, which means reaching for, and setting our minds on, that means resting in. Reaching for and resting in. Verse 1 says, seek those things which are above. We're talking about a continual, ongoing effort. It's a lifelong pursuit of things that are above. It's a lifelong pursuit of a heavenly ambition and a heavenly lifestyle and heavenly habits and heavenly relationships. And that doesn't mean you're only friends with Christians. That means every friendship you have, you've got Jesus somewhere in that relationship. And I'm talking about a heavenly marriage and a way to raise kids in a heavenly way. That's what seeking after things above is all about. Now, you can't work for your salvation, but your salvation will put you to work. God has something for you. Because you didn't think that when you got saved, when you put your faith in Christ, then you should just like kick your feet up and enjoy a free ride to heaven, right? Because surely you understand God has a purpose for you now. You can't work to earn it, but man, God's got some work for you. God has something that he wants you to do and a message he wants you to share. So that's what seeking those things which are above is all about. Now, verse 2 says we should set our mind on things above. Seek and set. Set means, that word set means to ponder or regard or give continual, ongoing consideration to something. Setting your mind on things above describes a mind that is preoccupied with things of heaven. Now that does not, I'm not talking about like mindlessly checking out of life on earth, okay? Like just daydreaming about heaven all the time. Hey, aren't you supposed to be at work? Jesus is coming back. Forget it, man. Well, what about your mortgage? You got to pay your mortgage. Nope. Got a mansion in heaven waiting with my name on it. Forget it, man. Let them take it if they want it. I'm not talking about just thinking about heaven so much that you check out of life. What I see all throughout, you know, think about that story in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus didn't tell that guy, now that you've been saved by grace and you've been promised glory, sit on the shore and daydream about heaven. He said, you got a message. You got to go back to your family and your friends and tell them how compassionate God has been for you and what he's done for you. You have a purpose now, you see? Because when we begin to set our mind on things above, it changes everything about our life below. It begins to change our marriages. It changes our relationships. It changes the way we go to work and the way we do our schoolwork and the way that we obey our parents or the way we raise our kids or whatever it might be. It changes everything when we seek after things above and set our minds on things above. Now, I also like in verse 2 where he says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. It's like Paul's just repeating himself here. He's saying the same thing in two different ways, because I think it's very easy for us to set our mind on things on things of the earth because we can see them. He says, set your mind on things above. And just in case you're mistaken about what I'm talking about, do not set your mind on the things of the earth. I just want to clarify here. We're talking, he's saying the same thing twice. Now, what would we say are the things of the earth? I would describe the things of the earth, I would define it as anything that you can't take with you when you die, which, spoiler alert, is almost everything. You can't get your jet ski in the casket with you. I don't know, maybe you could if you got a big enough casket, but what's the point? You can't take your house, you can't take your bank account, you can't take your car, you can't take any of that stuff. Paul says, don't set your mind on that stuff. And this is the point of the service where somebody in here is elbowing your friend that brought you to church, and you're like, see, preacher's already telling me I got to sell my jet ski. Told you that was going to happen. Says preacher's telling me I can't have a boat. I didn't say that. I didn't say it's bad to have a big house or a nice car or lots of money. I'm not saying that. It's not bad to have nice things. It's bad when nice things have you. That's the problem. And so Paul says, don't set your mind on all that stuff. That's a shaky foundation to build your life on. You got to set your mind, seek after, and set your mind on things above, heavenly things. That's where our foundation lies. And so Paul lets us in on that. And it's so important that we understand that, because this focus that we're talking about, to follow Jesus, you have to focus on Jesus. This focus is a continual pursuit for the rest of our lives that changes everything about us. And if there are areas where you are not surrendered to the Lord yet, today is the day to let that stuff go. Say, God, I just want you to take this. Have an open hand with what you have. Don't set your mind on earthly things. Let me give you a third thought here. We've covered some important stuff. A forgiven past results in a new present and a new future. Following Jesus requires focusing on Jesus. Here's number 3. Your old life is dead, and your new life has been redefined. Man, anybody thankful that your life is not about what it used to be about? Come on. 3 people. Cool. Come on. In Jesus, you don't have to live for what you used to live for. You know, because our world is going to try to define you in so many different ways. Define us as if only you had this, or if you had that much money, or if you, you know. Music is my life. Living for the weekend. I've heard it's all about that bass. I don't know. Whatever life is that is defining you is a shaky foundation to build on. But I love what he says in Colossians 3, verse 4. Did you see it? Christ, who is our life. He's it. He's what I'm all about now. Sure, I get distracted. I fall down. I make mistakes. But Jesus is what I'm doing my best to live for. He's who I'm seeking after and setting my mind on. I'm not perfect at it, but the process has begun. God is doing a work in and through me. I hope the same can be said of you. And if it can't, today that process can begin. And so he's saying that that's what life is all about. Christ is our life. I love that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, Philippians 1:21, and he says, for to me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. That's what I live for. That's what my life is all about. And then he says something, if you back up in verse 3, he says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That word hidden means concealed or protected. What that tells me is that when you put your faith in Christ, it is now up to God to hold on to your salvation. I'm thankful that I don't have to hold on so tight to my salvation. What makes us think, think about it this way. If you didn't work for your salvation, why do we fall into the trap of thinking that we have to hold on to our salvation? If it was never something that you and I earned, then why are we so stressed that at any moment we're going to do the wrong thing, God's going to strike us with lightning and we lose our salvation? That's not how this works. It says your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, grace does not give you a license to sin. In fact, if you begin to argue that because I'm forgiven and God will just forgive me, now I can do whatever I want, I would argue with you that you don't understand grace. Grace is not the freedom to sin, it's the freedom from our sin. You don't have to live that way anymore. God's got something so much better for you. And so it says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. But how did we get hidden with Christ in God? Verse 3, you died. You're like, oh, come on. That seems a little dark and morbid here. This is a Sunday morning. It's not talking about death here. Well, it's not bad if something bad died. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about your old way of life. That was bad. It had a hold on you. It had you bound up. The Bible says when you were raised with Christ, you died. That old way of life died. You no longer have to live like that any longer. We celebrate when something bad dies. Like just the other day, I found my son is 18 months old. I have three kids, 18 months old, and my two girls are 6 and 8. And my son, I found a wasp, this big old wasp buzzing around in his room, about to sting his cute little face. And I don't stand for that as his dad. So I was like, wasp, you messing with the wrong kid. You mess with my son, you mess with dad. And so I put an end to that wasp's life, and I did not mourn the passing of that wasp. I danced on its grave, that's what I did. No, I didn't. We don't have a grave for the wasp. If we did, I might do a little jig on it. But when something bad dies, that's a good thing. And what we're reading about here in Colossians 3:3 is your old life that died. Jesus put it to death. Did you know that at the cross, when Satan celebrated that he had killed Jesus, Jesus was celebrating because he had killed sin. He crushed the power of sin. The Bible says that shortly, God will crush Satan under our feet. So the power of sin has been broken. And that's good news for all of us. You know why? Because now I don't have to waste my life anymore. My old way of living is gone. That means you and I don't have to ruin our legacy any longer. That means we don't have to turn to drugs and alcohol to numb our pain anymore. That means you don't have to skip around to another relationship because you're lonely and you don't know how to cope with it. When Christ is your life has been redefined. Amen? There's a whole new purpose for you. God wants to give you purpose today. Now, let me tell you why I'm so passionate about life in the middle, between grace and glory. Why is this so important? Because what our world needs right now happens to be the name of your church, revival. Our nation, our world, I would say, has never been in a greater need of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I love reading about revival. I love reading the story of Jonah, where hundreds of thousands of people surrendered to God in repentance. I love reading the beginning of the early church in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 2, where Peter stood up and preached a message and 3,000 surrendered to Christ and were baptized. I love that. I love reading about Billy Graham crusades where tens of thousands surrendered to Christ. I love reading about revivals of the past, but can I just tell you, I am not content with just reading about it. I want to see it. I want to live in a day where bars and strip clubs are shutting down because they don't have clientele anymore. I want to live in a day where football games have to be played in the middle of the week because we need the stadiums for church, people. I want to live in a day like that. And I believe that we can and should pray for those things in confidence, knowing that we are praying directly within the will of God. Did you know that's exactly what God wants for our nation as well? Revival. And let me just remind you about our guy that we started today with in Mark chapter 5. You remember that guy, the formerly demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5? He wanted to stay with Jesus. He wanted to just get in the boat with Jesus. Jesus said, no, I want you to go tell your friends. You have a story. You got to be faithful with it. He had been saved by grace. He had been promised glory. And now he has purpose in the middle. Now, I don't know his name. The Bible doesn't give us his name. But I think I know his story. You got to read this sometime when you get a chance. Mark chapter 5 is where his story began. But without a mention, I believe his story continues in Mark 7 and Mark 8. Because a few months later, as you keep reading through the book of Mark, Jesus goes back to this region called Decapolis. As far as we know, this was his next visit after his original one. His original one, he only had a greeting crew of one crazy naked demon man who met him on the shore. That was it. Who even knew him? And the only reason that guy knew Jesus was because of the demons that were inside of him. Even the demons believe and tremble. But something amazing is taking place in Decapolis. Because it says in Mark chapter 5 that the man went and began telling his family and his friends, and they marveled. And a few months later, when Jesus goes back to Decapolis, look what happens in Mark 7, verse 31. I'll read it to you. He says, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. And they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude. It's an interesting thought. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, in those days, the multitude being very great, goes on to tell the story. We find out in Mark 8, verse 9, that there were at least 4,000 people who showed up to hear Jesus. How did all of these people know about Jesus? How is it that when Jesus first showed up, only one guy had ever heard of him? And a few months later, thousands want Jesus. You know what happened? A formerly demon-possessed man who had been saved by grace and was promised glory was faithful with his purpose in the middle. And he went out and began to tell people, hey, I used to be messed up, but Jesus set me free. And hundreds and thousands began realizing, I need what this guy is talking about. Guys, I'm here to tell you today that the message of grace that has changed our lives will change the world. But you got to be faithful with it. How many of you know that you have a story to share? You got a story to share. You got to be faithful with that story. And it may not be glamorous. Here's the thing. It's probably not at all like this demon-possessed man. That's okay. Your story is still a story nonetheless. And I happen to serve the God, we happen to be worshiping the God today that can take whatever you've gone through and redeem it and give it purpose. I'm not saying he ever wanted you to get hooked on drugs. He never wanted you to be sleeping around. He never wanted your marriage to end. But through that pain, now you have purpose. And I'm here to tell you as an example of this, that God can use what you've gone through to speak into the lives of other people now if you will just be faithful with your story and your life in the middle. How many of you guys are thankful that he'll take you as you are? He'll take you as you are. You got questions? Come to Jesus. You got baggage? Come to Jesus. You've been beat down and bruised and taken advantage of in life? You come to Jesus. See, Jesus loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay as you are. It would have been one thing if this demon-possessed man met Jesus on the shore and Jesus just gave him a big old hug and told him to have a good life. No, but because Jesus loved him, he set him free. Jesus wants to set you free today. He wants to set somebody free today. And if you are ready for change, I'm here to tell you that Jesus will change you and then use you to change the world. But it just takes surrender. And I'm not sure what brought you here, besides the fact that I prayed that you would be here. There are people, I got to meet with a few people today that were praying all around this church for people who would step foot in this place. And I'm not sure what kind of pain you're going through in your life, but I was praying that today there would be people in these seats, and I've already met some who told me, I was suicidal. I was thinking about ending it. My marriage is falling apart. I needed to hear that. I met a lady whose husband recently passed away, and she said, I've been in such pain, and I needed to know that God had a purpose in the middle of my pain. And so I'm not sure what brought you here today, but I know this. Regardless of the fact that I don't know your story, I happen to know the God who does know your story, and he loves you, and he's got a plan for you, and he wants to give purpose and freedom and life to you today. That is extended to you, but you have to take it. And so right now, what I'm going to do is we're going to close in a word of prayer, and I want to give an invitation to anybody here today that does not know Jesus, that does not have a saving relationship with Christ. You would say, no, I have not been raised with Christ. You can be raised to new life in Christ today. The old you, dead, the new you in Christ with purpose and meaning.